If you would open up to the second Psalm. Psalm chapter 2, I guess you could say. But anyway, if you would open up there, and if you would go in and find Acts chapter 4. We'll reference Acts chapter 4 off and on throughout this. You know, I've always enjoyed reading through the Psalms. You know, every year I would do it. This has been the first study we've actually embarked on myself as far as studying through the Psalms. And I've thoroughly enjoyed the time I've got to spend in chapter 2. And I pray that at the end of today, at the end of this Psalm, you'll feel the same way. There's a lot packed in these Psalms, as it is with any of God's Word. So we'll pick up, we'll read the entire Psalm, we'll back up, we'll go over it. Second Psalm. Why do the nations rage and the people plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens laughs, and the Lord holds them in derision. Then He will speak to them in His wrath and terrify them in His fury, saying, as for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage, and the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Now therefore, O kings, be wise. Be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear. Rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest He be angry and you perish in the way. For His wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all who take refuge in Him. Amen. So, Psalm 2. This psalm is classified or categorized as a royal psalm. And by that meaning, this subject has to do with the king. You know, there are several different types of psalm. You know, there's wisdom, there's lamenting, songs of lament, songs of thanksgiving. Now, this one falls under the royal song, or under the umbrella of the royal psalms. And actually, it's a messianic psalm, and we'll find that as we peel this back. This is one of the most quoted psalms in the New Testament. Steve Lawson called this the most evangelistic psalm in the entire Psalter. And you'll see this. We saw that as we just read through it, how there's this cry to repent, to turn to the Lord, to kiss the Son, lest you perish. It's an evangelistic message that we have here. And the author and the subject of this psalm, Psalms 2 is similar to Psalms 1 in the fact that it doesn't have an author attached to it. Like Psalms 3. Look in Psalms 3. It starts off a psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son. Psalms 4, talking about a psalm of David. Psalms 5, a psalm of David. We don't necessarily have that here in Psalms 2, but if you would, look in Acts 4. You should have found this a while ago. Acts 4, verse 25. Who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, why did the Gentiles rage and the people's plot in vain? He basically quotes Psalms 2. But here it says in Acts 4 that it was through the mouth of our father David. So according to Acts 4, David is the author of Psalms 2. So who does this psalm in Psalm 2, who does this psalm refer to? Does it refer to King David? Does it refer to some other king? Or is it messianic? Again, if we allow Scripture to interpret Scripture, we'll see it's a messianic psalm. I'm going to read Psalm 41. I want to show you this. Just Psalm 41, verse 9. You don't have to turn there if you don't want to. This is well known. It says, even my close friend, in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted his heel against me. That was a psalm of David. Now, that was fulfilled with Ahithophel in the life of David. David's friend, David's trusted counselor, his chief counselor, you know, took sides against David took sides with Absalom, his son, lifted his heel against me. So we see this is fulfilled in the life of David. But Psalms 41 was also quoted by Jesus Christ in John 13. So we know that Psalms 41 found its ultimate fulfillment in the life of Jesus concerning Judas. So it's partially fulfilled in David, but ultimately fulfilled in Jesus. And we're going to see the same thing in Psalms 41 we see in Psalms 2. There are several things in Psalms 2 that is ultimately fulfilled in Jesus Christ, but they're partially fulfilled with David, or historic David, that is. Now again, the New Testament applies Psalm 2 to Jesus, so that's going to be my approach throughout this thing. Now without question, this psalm will find its ultimate fulfillment in Jesus Christ. So, this verse 1 through 3. Why do the nations rage? Why? Here, we begin this psalm with a question. Why? Why? And it's not as if the author here is surprised. It's not as if he's worried. It's not even as if he's concerned. He's really just puzzled. He seems astonished that creation would rage against its creator. The same idea could be expressed as, why do the nations bother? Why do they even bother? And the next line shows us that he understands these attempts are in vain. Why do they rage and the people's plot in vain? So he knows that this raging is worthless or empty. Worthless, hopeless, empty, impossible. Why are they raging? But yet, the nations rage. And when the nations rage, that gives you the picture, at least in Scripture, of a sea, of a raging sea, violently going this way and that way, seemingly uncontrollable. And yet it accomplishes nothing. But the nations here, much like the sea, they're contained. And at any time, the Lord could step in and say, be still, and all would be calm, like we see in the life of Jesus Christ. Why are they raging? Why are they plotting in vain? Nations. Why do the nations, not only referring to Gentiles, this doesn't only refer to Gentiles. I'm sure it may have been read that way in this day. It's referring to all mankind. Like I said, when we read Psalm 2, in light of Acts 4, we see that it's not only the Gentile nations that rage against God and His Son. Look in Acts 4:27, if you've still got a marker there. For truly in this city, Jerusalem, there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the people of Israel. It's also the Jewish people who were raging against the Lord and His anointed. Why should that surprise us? You know, Romans 9 says, not all who are descended from Israel belong to Israel. Not all the Israelites were children of promise. And at the time of Christ, there were no doubt many who called themselves children of the promise. They knew the Scripture. They just refused to submit to it. So is it possible to call yourself a Christian and yet inwardly rage against God? Of course it is. Not all Israelites were children of the promise. Not all that come to church come to Christ. Not all that are in the church are in the Lord. And they needed to be warned. And so do we. So do we. But why? Why are they raging? Why? This why is implied here. Why are they plotting in vain? The nations rage, plural. The peoples, plural, are plotting. This is a mass rebellion. Worldwide rebellion. Worldwide resistance. And it's not that their plotting is worthless. It's simply the outcome is worthless. The outcome will be complete failure. And some of this plotting isn't necessarily wanting to overthrow God, as if they want to be their own God. They just don't want God ruling over them. They're plenty content to have someone else rule over them. We saw this in Acts 4 again, when this verse is referenced. For truly in this city they were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. Herod, Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the people of Israel. You see, they were completely content to serve Caesar. When Pilate brought Jesus to him and said, "Behold your king," "We have no king but Caesar. We have no king but Caesar." They just didn't want Christ. They just didn't want God. They're fine being submitting to Caesar, just not God. So when you read Psalm 2, don't think it only refers to Satan's rebellion or the last battle in Revelation. People are plotting against God today. Plotting in vain, I might add. And this word plot, this same word is used up in Psalm 1, in the first Psalm, when it says, "But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night." Plot is the same word as meditate, used in verse 2 of chapter 1, or the first Psalm. So the blessed man meditates on God's word. We went over this last month. Should be fresh. Now, the people here in Psalm 2 meditate on rebellion. The blessed man meditates on God's word. These wicked men meditate on rebellion. So why are they raging? Why are they plotting? Why are the kings of the earth setting themselves against? Why are they setting themselves? Why are they taking their stand, is what that means. They're digging in. They're taking their stand against God. Look, this isn't simply just an outburst of emotion. This is deep-seated resentment. Deep-seated resentment. They're actually taking their stand against God. Why do the rulers take counsel together? Former enemies become friends when it comes to opposing God. You know, the enemy of my enemy is my friend. We hear that often. Luke 23 actually speaks of this. It says Herod and Pilate became friends with one another on that day, right? On that very day, they became friends because they had formerly been enemies with each other. Herod and Pilate were former enemies, but when it come to destroying Jesus, in their mind, they became friends. They have become and will become united. The people, the nations will become united in their effort. In an effort against who? In an effort against the Lord. That's what it says at the end of verse 2. This effort, why are they raging? Why are they plotting? Why are they setting themselves? Why are they taking counsel together? It's against the Lord. It's against His anointed, His Mashiach, His Messiah, His Christ in Greek. All mankind, the peoples, you see that in the kings, the rulers, all mankind, the people are uncontrollably rebelling. The kings are fueling this rebellion by taking their stand, and the rulers are devising the plan or setting the scheme. But why? We know who they're rebelling against or who they're raging against, but why? Why are they raging? Why are they taking their stand? Why are they scheming? The writer began asking this question in verse 1, and then he answers his own question. Here's why. Let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us. Here's why. Here's why. We will not have this man rule over us. These wicked people here want to free themselves from the authority of God. They compare the light rule of the Lord to that of being imprisoned. And it's they're certain on who they're rebelling against. It's their bond. You see that at verse 3. Let us burst there. Who's the there referred to? The Lord and His anointed. God and His Son. God and His King. Let us burst their bonds apart. The New American Standard reads, let us tear their fetters apart. I had to look up what a fetter was, but basically fetters are chains or shackles or basically handcuffs that are tied or typically placed around your ankles, what we may call leg cuffs. Let us tear apart these leg cuffs so we can chase after our sin. This God is trying to restrain me, and I don't want to be restrained. I want my sin to be unrestrained. You remember when we went through the book of Jude in verse 16, it said that these people in Jude 16 were grumbling. They were complaining against God. They were finding fault with God only so they could follow their own lust. You see, what they're saying here is God's law is preventing me from pursuing my sin. So I'll cast off these shackles and chase after my own sinful lust. And I'll cast these cords away from me, these chains. I'll cast them away from us. I'll fling away these restraints. No cords, nothing that ties me to God. This is the history of mankind in a nutshell. From Adam to the crucifixion of Jesus to the day we live in. I was just stunned as I read this about when it concerns their commitment to this cause. You know, these people are planning. We see them taking counsel together. They're taking a stand. They're digging in. And they just seem restless. Why do we see more commitment in those who will one day perish? These people are committed. Why do we see more commitment in people that will one day perish than we do those who will forever be friends of God? You know, we would forever be called friends of God, sons and daughters of God, adopted sons and daughters of God, and yet the lost are more committed to opposing God than we are to serving Him. Why should Satan, the creation, have better servants than the Creator? We should plan. We should consider. We should take a stand. We should have that same restless spirit in serving God. And notice the viewpoints of this psalm. It seems like initially we get a bird's eye view. The nations are raging. We zoom in. We see the people plotting. We zoom on in, we see the kings taking a stand. Even further, we see and hear what they're saying. Let us tear their bonds apart. Let's cast away their cords from us. And as we've zoomed in on mankind here, we see what seems to be out of the corner of our eye, we get a unique glimpse into heaven. Verses 1, 2, 3, we see the people speaking. Verses 4 through 6, we see God the Father speaking. So as these people are rebelling, out of the corner of our eye, we see God's response to these rebels. They are raging, and God is laughing. He who sits in the heavens laughs. He doesn't even bother to stand to address this. Sitting, laughing. Why do we work ourselves in a tizzy when things seem out of control? Watch the news, things seem out of control. We seem to get all flustered and all worked up in a panic. God right now is sitting on His throne laughing. Laughing. Not in hysteria. Laughing, knowing that man's efforts to overthrow Him are futile. They're in vain. This screams to me, this screams with the sovereignty of God. One commentator had this: the confidence of God's people rests in God Himself, who is unmoved. God is immutable. He doesn't move. This doesn't bother Him. This doesn't alter anything. And this laughter is in mockery. And then the Lord is going to speak to them in His wrath. And in His wrath, it terrifies them in His fury. And He says, "As for me, I've set my king on Zion, my holy hill." As for me, here's my response. I'm going to set my king on Zion, my holy hill. I'm going to set my king in Jerusalem, that is. This isn't a puppet king. You know, we're going through Jeremiah. And Jeremiah, we read about puppet kings all throughout Jeremiah, where Pharaoh takes this one off, puts this one on. We see the king of Babylon doing the same thing. This is not a puppet king we're reading about here. This is the son. This is the heir. And in Zion, my holy hill, Jerusalem, God will set His king, His son, on this throne in Jerusalem. And His kingship, in verse 8, says it extends to the ends of the earth. The people are raging. The kings are taking their stand. The rulers are planning. The Lord responds by setting His king in Jerusalem. They thought they were going to escape the rule of the Lord. Instead, the Lord is going to set His son on the throne. And He will rule the entire earth with a rod of iron. And there's nothing you can do about it but rage in vain. You see, now the people most likely, when this psalm was written, originally thought it may had to do with an earthly king, maybe David or one of his descendants. But as the nation of Israel was taken into captivity by Assyria and later on Babylon, they never came out from under the yoke of one of the nations. They never were sovereign again. They went from Babylon to Persia to Greece. Then it was the Romans. So then they began to understand that this was about the Messiah. They began to understand this wasn't about an earthly king. And they began looking or waiting for their king to come. They knew what Psalms 2 was written about. And God had proclaimed Jesus to be the Son. "This is my Son in whom I am well pleased. Listen to Him. You know what they should have said when Pilate brought, if they didn't believe Jesus was the Messiah, when Pilate brought Jesus and presented Him before the people, "Behold your king," they could have said, "No, you know, Pilate, we are waiting on our king. That's just not Him." But the truth is, they knew. They knew who He was. They knew He was their king. They just didn't want Him. That's my opinion. They knew exactly who He was. That's why when Jesus taught them on the parable of the tenants in Matthew 21 about the master sending His son, "They will receive my son," and then they killed the son, it said that they knew He was talking about them. They knew Jesus was the king mentioned here in Psalm 2. The son, the king. They just hated Him because it just rubbed everything they had going for them the wrong way. They wanted to, as it says here, burst their bonds apart, cast away their cords. They were plotting against the Lord. So as we get into 7 and 9, we see God the Son speaking. We've had the people speaking. We've had the Father speaking. Now we have the Son speaking. "I will tell of the decree. The Lord, the Father, said to me, the Son, 'You are my Son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possessions. You shall rule them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel.'" You know how fragile a potter's vessel is? Fragile. "So the Lord will dash them in pieces. He will rule them with a rod of iron." And He says, "Look, you are my son. Today I have begotten you." That's actually quoted in Hebrews 1. And it's quoted there in reference to Jesus being greater than the angels. You know, we were made lower than the angels, but He, Jesus, is greater than the angels. And when the Scripture says Christ is being begotten of God, it's not speaking about His origin. Jesus is eternally God. Without beginning, He had no origin. And he himself cannot be a created being because with him nothing was made that was made. Or without him nothing was made that was made. John 1, verse 3. So the fact that he is begotten cannot speak of his origin. John 3:16 says that he is the only begotten. That literally means one of a kind. He's not created. He's not adopted as we are. He's begotten. He's one of a kind. And it speaks of the relationship or the position as the heir of the kingdom. So we have God, the people speaking, God, the Father speaking, God, the Son speaking. And in the last phrase, verses 10 through 12, or the last stanza, as it's called in the Psalms, I originally had this as the author speaking, but listening to a man named Phil Johnson, he claims it's the Spirit speaking, which that should line up. You know, in Peter chapter 2, verse 1, it said when men were prophesying, they were being led by the Spirit. So as David is writing this and prophesying, this is the Spirit flowing out of here. Now therefore, O kings, the one who's taken their stands against God, be warned, or be wise. O kings, be wise. And rulers of the earth, those who are devising a plan, you need to be warned. You need to serve the Lord with fear. You need to rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way. For his wrath is quickly kindled, and bless all who take refuge in him. Steve Lawson also had this to say I thought was fantastic. He said when he's talking about repenting and serving the Lord, you know, he said when Jesus came the first time, he stood before Pilate. When he returns, Pilate will stand before him. Serve the Lord. Kiss the Son. Now, kiss here is a way of paying allegiance to a king. It's a way to pay allegiance. It's a way to pay homage, a way to submit, a way to receive. Receive the Son, or you will perish. Receive the Son, or you will perish in the way. So as we close, just think about this. If you're raging against God, you need to understand it's in vain. You may convince the highest courts of the land, the Supreme Court, or the highest law of the land, to pass judgment or to pass a law which validates your sin in the case of abortion, in the case of homosexual marriage. But that's nothing. He who sits in heaven is laughing. So when you see this happening on TV, don't be shocked. What do you expect? That's just the natural man raging against God. And God is simply sitting and laughing. And his plan is to set his Son on the throne. And his Son will rule with a rod of iron. Kiss the Son. You will never come out from under the authority of God. You will never come out from under his authority. You are simply the creation. Get over it. Quit fighting a losing battle. Bow to the King. Kiss the Son. Beg for forgiveness. And take refuge in Him and you will be blessed. Actually, as I thought about this, the title would have been Bow or Be Made to Bow. And that's where we land on this. I mean, God is going, the Son is coming. The King is coming. And He will sit on the throne. He will rule. And this goes, we're no better than these people. We would have been right there among them, shaking our fists, raging against God. But God made a difference in our life. He come, He sent His Son to die. He sent someone to share the good news of that gospel message with us. And then He gave us the heart. He opened our heart and gave us the ears to hear and the eyes to see. And now we're adopted. Adopted. It's amazing. So let's close in prayer. Lord, I pray that as we read these words of David, we know in our hearts, Lord, that we have a lot of unrest, or that's just our natural tendency, our depraved nature to just rage and plan and want to just get out from under rule, Lord, and just to have our way. But we know that it's your law that honestly restrains us, Lord, and we need that restraint, Lord, because left to our own, we would take our sin as far as we could run. Lord, we're just so confident that you, throughout all this turmoil that we see on earth, you're in heaven and in complete control. You're in heaven and you're laughing. Lord, and your plan is all along is to send your Son Jesus as a king. And we're just so thankful to be adopted into the family of God and to serve your Son, to serve the King. And we pray that we're diligent in sharing the good news of what your Son accomplished here on earth with those who are raging against you right now, Lord. We pray that we can warn them, that they would be wise, that they would serve the Lord with fear, that they would rejoice with trembling. And I pray that they would receive the Son, kiss the Son, lest they perish. And in doing all this, Lord, we know that we are